We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. A follower or a fan? A follower or a fan? Remember Kyle Eidelman's book, Not a Fan? That title is a takeoff on that whole concept. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Verses 6 through 10, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, that the author of 1 Thessalonians is the apostle
Paul.
Good job. The theme of 1 Thessalonians, the Lord Jesus is coming again, folks. The Lord Jesus is coming again. The King is coming. The King is coming. I mean, thank you. Thank you. It's written to the church in Thessalonica, which was a Greek church, but had a large Jewish contingent. But it's also written for us today. And remember the main themes that we went over last time. He was encouraging them in faith and in love. And do we need encouragement today? Do you need someone to give you a little bump of encouragement? You bet. And he was encouraging them in faith and in love. He also was encouraging them to stand fast in their faith during persecution. Stand fast in your faith during persecution, because we know you can sense it in your bones that it's coming more and more and more at us. The whole world is under persecution now. That's the Christian church. We have managed to escape that, but don't think that that's going to be the pattern forever. Courage to stand fast against persecution. And then thirdly, he encouraged them that the Lord is returning soon, and that was a help to them. That was a hope to them. Now, I want you to realize that there are a lot of people that say, the Lord is returning soon, and we get all excited about that, and they're going, what's the big deal? Everything's been the same since the beginning. Well, I'll tell you, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 7, it says these exact words, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Now, scoffers are deriders, mockers, false teachers will come in the last days. Now, the last days, of course, are from Jesus on, but this thing is accelerating. It's accelerating. Walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You guys have been saying he's going to come. You're saying he's going to come. Hey, we got a little short blip of time here. If he doesn't come during this time, big deal. He's going to come sometime. I'm just hoping that this is the moment. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Really? For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God destroyed the earth the first time. Jesus will come the second time. He came the first time. He will come the second time. The earth was destroyed by a flood. It will again be destroyed by fire. The King is coming. So we can take encouragement from that. Now, last week, we were talking about what is a frontline church. Remember, a frontline church on the battle lines, in the front lines, armor on, ready for action. What is a frontline church? Well, a frontline church, first of all, has to have leaders that facilitate the believers growing in maturity so they're not led down the path of deception. So leadership is very important. Pastor, teacher, elders, deacons. And remember, those that are leaders over you are servants of the body. Not lords and masters. Not lords and masters. Servants. Servants. And remember the main purpose of the church last time, and this is very important. The main purpose of the church isn't to be entertaining. The main purpose of the church isn't to be funny and cool or whatever else the world wants to see. The main purpose of the church is so that you are equipped. You are equipped to do ministry. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Where you see the equipping gifts, where the Spirit says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And what are they to do? These are the equipping gifts. What are they to do? What's the body of Christ supposed to do? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that's building up the body of Christ, till we come to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man. The goal of the church, the goal of the ministry, is that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. The purpose of the church is to mature the body of Christ so that they can do ministry outside the body. The church is designed for the body. It is not designed for the world. Now, we do ask the world to come in, they get saved and that sort of thing, but the church really is designed for the body of Christ to mature and to grow. Now, listen, there's a reason for this. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Anybody that's been in a body that remains the same over a long, long, long period of time, that is not the purpose of the body. The purpose is growth. The purpose is growth, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If you are in a ministry that is helping you grow, your Holy Spirit ears should go, whoa, when you hear something that's off. Now, you might not know exactly what's wrong, but you should be really taking pause when you hear something that is off, doctrinally wrong, and then search the scriptures for truth, because we want to live in the truth. So the purpose of the church is equipping the church, encouraging growth and maturity. And the mission of the church, is that we go and tell everyone about Jesus. Remember the Great Commission, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. It is go, it is to tell them, go make disciples, go make converts. Now remember, converts are Jesus' job. We're used in the process. Remember, some plant, some water, some reap. So we're used in the process, but God changes the hearts. Your great arguments aren't going to win anybody to Christ. It has to be God working in the person and then using you with the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus to help them come into the family. But it is God who initiates this whole thing. It is a work of God. It's not just going to be us doing it. So, go and make disciples, and then baptizing them. Remember, baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. I am demonstrating to the world that now I belong to the Lord Jesus. When you get baptized in a Muslim country, you're risking your life. It is a big deal to be baptized. In America, people just kind of fluff it off. Well, I can take it, I cannot take it. I can guarantee you it is important to God, because he said, when you believe, you are then to be baptized. That is, he didn't equivocate on that. He didn't equivocate on that. So that is a very important thing. It's an identification, telling the world, I belong to Jesus Messiah. And then finally, we are to teaching them to obey all things that Jesus commanded. Are we to obey Jesus' teaching? You bet. We obey his commands, his instructions by word or mouth. Then his promise is that if we are to go, that he will be with us through it all. He will be with us. You won't be out there on your lonely. And remember, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to accomplish this. At Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came on the church in Acts 1:8, the word says this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now that power is epi-power. It comes upon the person. Remember, the Spirit of God, when you're born again, comes within, in you. You have the Spirit of God as your comforter, your paracleto. As you're walking through this world, you have the comforter that is with you to help you through the mess that we're living in. And then he's given you an assignment. And he gives you the power. He'll come upon you with power to carry out the mission that he's given you. The greater the mission, the greater the anointing, or the greater the empowerment to accomplish the task. So, that is what we went through last week. Jesus has promised to go, and he will be with us. Now, you can accomplish your mission only through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be you. Now, your job is to know the mission, be equipped for the mission, and then you, if you do that, you will be a frontline church. And that's what we talked about last week, a frontline church, on the line, ready for the attack. Everybody's armed and ready. Okay? Now, this week, Are you a follower or a fan? A follower or a fan? Remember this, God is not looking for cheerleaders. He's not looking for fans. He's not looking for hip, hip, hooray, go Jesus, let me watch the performance. He is looking for those who will follow him and be like the rabbi or like the master. That's what he's looking for. With that, let's start our lesson today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have the Word of God that is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Where would we be if we did not have your Word, Lord, to tell us the truth? Where would we be without your Spirit bringing your Word to life within our being? Where would we be without you? No hope, lost forever. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, and thank you for saving us. Open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth today. Speak to us in our inner being. Please, the truth of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6, why did you become a follower of Jesus Messiah? Ever wonder that? Why did you become a follower of Jesus Messiah and so many don't follow? You can have families that some are saved and some are not saved. And you're raised the same way and you're wondering, why in the world did I believe this and somebody else didn't believe it? Well, verse 6, we'll start with that. And you became followers. Remember, it's always followers of Jesus. Followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did you become a Christian and not your friends and your family and that sort of thing? Why did most of the world not embrace Christianity? Most of the world doesn't embrace it. Remember, Jesus said, narrow is the gate that leads to life. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. It is a narrow way into God's presence. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please hear this. Realize the condition of humanity is dead. All humans are dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2:1 makes this really clear. It says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're dead, you have no life in you at all. No life in you at all. Man in his dead, depraved state does not want the true God. He might want all other kinds of idols. He might want all kinds of different ways, but he doesn't want the true God. Remember in Romans 3:10-11 says this, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none that seeks after God. There's none who does good. You hear those words? There are none, none, none who seek God. None who seek God. Man wants nothing to do with the true God. Now, why is that? Why in the world is that? And I think it's this, that because men are dead spiritually, they do not want anyone to rule over them. They do not want God to rule over them. They do not. My will, my way, my reign. And when you talk like that, that is the epitome of humanism, where the human is the God. The human is the God. Humanism is man is his own God. Thus, he has the freedom to believe whatever he wants. Now he can believe that there is no God. That's atheism, no God at all. And I think that's the pinnacle. That's the pinnacle of humanism. Just the hubris of there's no God at all. Or they can think wrongly about God. They can believe that God is in everything. Pantheism is what that's called. So you have atheism, no God. Pantheism, God is in everything. Some forms of Buddhism. Hinduism for sure. New Age. New Age. Eastern mysticism. All of these believe pantheism, that God is in everything, and eventually we're all becoming one with God. Remember Shirley MacLaine? Now, Shirley MacLaine's really old now, so some of you might not know her. But she was an actress, and she really embraced this and affected a lot of people. That we're all evolving into God. And then thirdly, you have this form of people dealing with God is they make God up in their image. They create God and say, my God would do this. My God would not have a hell. My God would have everybody go to heaven. My God would do this, and my God would do this. I call that crazyism. Okay? So you have atheism, you have pantheism, and you have crazyism. The true view is this, that God is real. There is a God. That God made everything, and I can guarantee you, deep within the hearts of men, they know it. All throughout the world, there's a God sense. You know why? God has done three things that gives a witness to who He is. He's written the law in every human heart. That's in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Every place you go on earth, you know that you do not take your neighbor's wife. You do not take your neighbor's stuff. You do not kill. You do not steal. That whole thing. It's written on the hearts of men. God has indelibly imprinted on the men His law. Secondly, when you look around, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. The heavens. You know by looking at the expanse of this thing, hey, somebody must have done something here because this is huge. Take a trip to the Grand Canyon sometime. Look down on that thing and you're going, wow. And when they're talking, when the guide's walking by you saying with their whole little group, billions and billions of years, what you say under your breath, and maybe a little louder than that, great flood, great flood, great flood, great flood. It's not billions of years, great flood. Romans 1:20, since the creation, His attributes are clearly seen so that man is without excuse. You know that, don't you? The creation bears witness that there is a God, and mankind knows it. And thirdly, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. Ecclesiastes 3:11. For some reason, we know that there's something else. Even Shirley MacLaine, she's developing into a God herself. You look throughout the world, and we're all becoming one with God, the Creator. People have a God sense, an eternal sense. God has put eternity in the hearts of men. Now hear this. The God of this age, who is who? Satan. The God of this age, small g, is Satan. The God of this age is working very hard to blind man to these truths. You hear that? The God of this age is working very hard to blind men to these truths. Fact. Dead men do not want God. Dead men are blinded. That's a fact. Now I want you to hear this and realize what goes on in the spiritual realm. First fact, God must intervene with mankind. Mankind is so depraved, he has to have God intervene to realize his need for God. Number two, God is always the initiator. God is always the initiator in the relationship with man. God came to you. He knocked on your heart. He opened your mind. You did not search for God. This thing is, oh, I'm searching for God. No, God is searching for you, and you are responding to what He is doing. You might feel like you're searching for God, but He initiated the relationship. That's a guarantee. Thirdly, God quickens the dead heart. The heart, He softens the heart to allow you to believe the message. And then He removes the blinders, the veil that is over the eyes. Remember, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that he cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. You have to have Him remove the blinders in order to believe this. And then God uses someone to bring you the gospel message. Someone told you about Jesus. You just didn't do this on your lonesome. Now, there are situations now that I think are happening on earth, particularly in the Muslim countries, where Jesus is appearing to people in dreams and in visions. And they are getting the gospel that way. That's not the traditional way. The traditional way is another human telling another human about Jesus. Actually, Romans 10:14 gives you the outline on this. Paul, through the Spirit of God, says this, "How then shall they call on Him who they have never believed?" Now, this is a very famous scriptures, okay? You'd be quite familiar with this. "How then shall they call on Him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a heralder of truth?" That's what a preacher is, a caruso, someone who tells you the truth. A preacher, we are all called to be heralders of truth, to be preachers in that context, to be preachers, heralder of truth. "And how shall they preach, tell them the truth, unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And listen to this, So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not signs and wonders and miracles, not the weirdness that you see oftentimes in supposed Christendom, but it comes from the word of God. Someone with the word of God, the gospel message, speaks to another person. God takes the blinders off, softens their heart, allows them to conceptualize whether they want to receive the message or not. That's what actually happens. So, the next thing is, the Holy Spirit empowers the word and convicts the person of sin. That's John 16, 8. For the Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The veil's coming off, folks, and the person can now see. They realize they have a need for a Savior. And then finally, it gets to the final point where God places the gift before the human. All of these steps, God, 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 and he offers the gift of salvation to the person. And that person then has to make a decision. Will I receive this or will I reject it? That's what the human responsibility is. God does it all, but the human must receive the gift. His eyes are open. He must receive and believe. John 1, 12 and 13 says this, yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, that's written in a sense of continuing to believe, committing yourself to, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus, not just mental assent, because remember, even the demons believe and shudder. When I say believe from a biblical standpoint of coming into the family of God, you are committing yourself to follow Jesus Messiah. And if I'm following him, then I'm not following the world. And if I'm following him, that is also called repentance, which is involved, making a U-turn in my life and following the Lord Jesus. So I must receive the gift. And notice in verse 6 here what it says, you receive the word in much affliction. Philispus. You know what that word means? That word means crushing pressure, trouble, opposition. Whenever the word of God goes out, there is philispus going on. Now, in the Thessalonian church, it was physical. They were being attacked. They were going through a lot of brutality. But there's spiritual warfare that's going out. There's always opposition that's happening to the gospel then and now. The world, the flesh, and the devil are out there. Now, think about this. When you think about why did you follow Jesus? Why did you follow Jesus? In affliction, because you went through some sort of opposition. In your mind, there had to be some sort of struggle. And some people die for their faith. You talk about crushing pressure. Some people die for their faith. They're ostracized. They leave their families. And remember, we are called to imitate, to become like the Master. We are called to be like the Master, not the same old me. So when he calls you to be changed. Why did I follow Jesus through all the affliction? Why did I follow him to imitate him? Why did I follow him to change my whole life? The answer is this. It is because of what God did in you. He changed your heart. He opened your blinded eyes. God pursued you. You simply believed and received the gift of eternal life. Now, isn't that one? That's great. That is great news. It's God did it. He offered you the gift. You received it. Now, listen to this. Those who are saved are called to follow him, not simply cheer for him. Yay, Jesus! Go, Jesus! No, we are called to follow him. Now, you might want to be a little cheery for that. I mean, but it's not some distant cheering. We are involved, following, being close to him. Followers. And I want you to hear about a guy that was a fan. A fan. You're going to recognize this story. It's found in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. It's the rich young ruler. Now listen to this guy, because he thought he was everything. He thought he has his act together. Matthew 19, 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher. Now this is the rich young ruler speaking. Good teacher. He likes to use a lot of goods and eyes and that sort of thing. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? This is Jesus responding to this good guy. No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, you can have eternal life if you keep the commandments perfectly. How many humans did it? One, the Lord Jesus. That's it. He fulfilled all the commands of God. No human can do it. This guy thought he was doing it. This guy thought he was so good that he was doing it. Watch this. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to take note of something. These are all on the horizontal. The first four commandments have to do with God, and the last six have to do with the horizontal. And he's talking about the horizontal here. Watch this guy's response. This young man said, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, oh, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Now, what was the guy lacking? This guy had idols that were above God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's what Jesus said. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, the second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. This guy had idols. He did not place God first. Jesus knew it. And he hit him right in his area of discomfort. Oh, you mean I have to do that? He did all this other great stuff, Jesus. And you want me to give up all my stuff? His idol. God will not compete with another idol. He will cause you to choose the idol or him. That simple. But when the young man heard that saying, he went out sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He loved his stuff. Then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This guy was a fan of Jesus. This guy was, yay, Jesus, and I want to be in the club with you, Jesus. And when Jesus said to sell everything and follow him, the thing that really was holding him back, he refused. He wanted to stay a fan, not a follower of Jesus Messiah. So, the rich young ruler was a fan. Thinking about being a follower or a fan, verse 7 and 9 through 9. People are watching you. If you're a follower of Jesus Messiah, people are watching your life. You are a witness to the world around you, verse 7 through 9. So that you become examples, a witness to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Remember, that's our mission. The word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have had to you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. People are watching your life. You claim to be a Christian, people are watching you. When God changes you, when he comes in and takes up residence within you, the world, old friends, must know it. You are an example. You are on display. And what in the world are they seeing in your life? How are you representing the Lord Jesus since he's changed you? That's just something you can do some introspection with. Now, there's a caution here. There's a caution. Satan will do everything he can to inhibit you following the Master. He will do everything possible. I call these Satan's bumps. Satan's bumps. The number one bump is discouragement. Now, doesn't he attack with that? That is a weapon that he wields. Deception and destruction. And when I say destruction, it's not that he can steal your soul, but he has you in such a state that you're set off to the side, out of action, because you're discouraged, you've been deceived, and you're destroyed in a sense that you're out of action, not of any value. within the fight. Now listen, this happens oftentimes because we have been living in our past failures. We're living in our past failures. I can't quite move beyond this. This thing happened to me in the past. I fell for that trap time and time again. I can't quite get out of the mess of my past, the quagmire of the past. There is a word of God for you, and it's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. In the NIV, it says this, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do." Now, this is an absolute must for every one of us, because his methodia, his strategy, is to take you back that you're not good enough. You're never going to make it in this. I've got you in this sin, and you're never going to overcome it. Do not believe him. Do not believe him. "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That is an essential verse. Memorize it. Don't get stuck in your past. We all have failures. We are humans. Humans fail. God is the only one that doesn't fail. So everyone in here, it's a word for you. It's a word for us. Satan wants you living in your mistakes, struggling in your past. That's what he wants. Satan's words, live in your past. Stay there. You're a failure. You're no good. God says, forget it. Forget it. Press on through the Holy Spirit's power. God says, take captive every thought. Forget it. Strain towards what is ahead. Press on towards the goal. Now your job is to take captive every thought. Every thought. And have this word, Fido. We talked about it. Fido. It means forget it and drive on. Forget it and drive on. Fido. Forget it and drive on. Cleve McCreary was a Marine. Arm shot off. One eye. He was a mess. And people are saying, how are you making it through this? And he knew this verse. And he says, I have to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. And he used the word Fido. You tell people to forget it and drive on. Paul had a past. David had past failures. King David. Abraham had past failures. To be an example to all, to move on, we must Fido. Forget it and drive on. In 8b, it says, your faith towards God has gone out. Again, that's our mission. That's our mission. We are never called to do what you hear oftentimes on the television or from politicians, and that is to keep our faith personal and private. I'm a Christian, but my faith is personal. It's private, just between me and God. That is never a word from God from the Scripture. It is always go out and tell, go out and tell, go out and tell. You know what that is? That's cover up and concealment. For me not wanting to tell you where I really stand. I'm personal and private. It's just between me and God. Yeah. Verse 9 says this, let everyone know that you've turned to God from idols. Let everyone know that you turned to God from idols. That was in your past. You repented. You're turning from idols. In the present, you're to serve the living and true God. Folks, when you are turned from your idols and you're serving the living and true God, you are now becoming a follower, not a fan of the Lord Jesus. Fans have this, a little Jesus and a lot of idol. That's a fan. A little bit of Jesus, I can get up there on Sunday morning and I can go, I am a friend of God, whoa, whoa, for 5 minutes. Now, that person could be a follower and do that, but there's so many that are hip, hip, hooray Jesus, and it hasn't affected their life. He is not looking for cheerleaders. He's looking for followers. Every person has a past. Every believer must leave their past and follow the Master. There's a future that's in verse 10, which I haven't gone over yet, but I want to cover it here. Waiting for the Son from heaven to take you out of here home. We were saved in our past. We have a present and we have a future that we are getting out of here. Exit stage left. I don't know what that cartoon was, but there was somebody that said, exit stage left. When you turn, when you serve, when you wait on God, you are an example to the world of what God can do with fractured, broken people. What God can do. What God can do. Followers are examples. Fans are not. Verse 10. There is hope for followers that fans do not have. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Folks, in the past, we were saved. We were justified. We were declared righteous. In the present, we're living this thing out. Sanctification. We're being set apart unto God, becoming mature. In the future, we will be glorified. There will be a day when we'll be perfect, no longer temptable. And that's thrilling. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead, and I can guarantee you this. So will you. So will you. Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live, you will also live. Not only this, we will be saved, listen to these words, from the wrath of God. People don't ever hear about the wrath of God. What do we hear about? Love. We hear about the love of God, which is enormous, by the way. It's enormous. I'm not meaning to degrade that. But God's attributes are also righteousness, holiness. Holiness. Everyone that is born into earth are born in the kingdom of darkness, have to be extracted from the kingdom of darkness by the Lord Jesus. Those who refuse are under the wrath of God. You understand that? They're under the wrath of God. So, we will be saved from the wrath of God to come. The church will not experience the wrath of God. Now, what is God's wrath? That's the question. What is God's wrath? I mean, is God having a hissy fit? Is he like us? Does he just get spontaneous anger? Uncontrolled temper tantrums? No, what is defined as this. A divine response to human sin and disobedience. A time when God will finally deal with the rebellion that is against him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we see what the wrath of God is. He describes it somewhat here. But God demonstrated his love towards us. That's the love part. And this is enormous. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the atonement. Much more, having now been justified, declared righteous, the imputed righteousness of Christ credited to the believing sinner. Now God sees me like he sees his Son, pure and clean and holy. What a deal. We're justified by his blood. We shall be saved. For those who are justified, saved from the wrath through him. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, all humanity are enemies of God who have not come into the family of God, have rejected him. We were reconciled, brought into right relationship to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we shall also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Katalasso is the Greek word. It's the act of redemption. God takes our sin on himself, establishes a relationship of peace with mankind. God has withdrawn his wrath because of the redemptive work on Jesus that Jesus has done for those who believe and have received the gift of life. He has withdrawn his wrath. That is important. Why does the church not experience the wrath of God? It's a good question. Because of this. God poured out all of his wrath on his Son who died in our place. Romans 3, 24 and 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, similar words that we just read, whom God set forth as a, listen to this word, propitiation. Propitiation, it's an atonement by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Propitiation is this. If you want to memorize a theological word, this is a good one to memorize. It's an acceptable sacrifice appeasing the wrath of God. Jesus had to die in our place. God placed all of our sin debt onto Jesus. That's the substitutionary atonement. He took all of my wrath that I deserved. Isaiah 53:10 says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him or to crush him. It pleased the Father to crush his Son because of his love for us. Jesus took all of the wrath of God that we deserved on the cross. He did it for us. Now I'll tell you, that is amazing love. When you give your Son, your one and only Son, to die for every murderer, every adulterer, every thief, everything, that is amazing sacrifice. It is not light. You cannot take it lightly. That's why there's no other way to God except through Jesus. It's an affront to God to say that there's some other way. It's an affront to God that says it's by our works that we get there. It's an affront to God to say you can get there through Hinduism or Buddhism. He gave his Son. He gave his best for humanity that we should live. He was a propitiation for our sins. There is hope, folks, for followers. There is hope for followers, not so much for fans. There is hope for followers. Now, finish this up because we're past our time. Points to ponder. Just to sum it up. God desires followers, not fans. He doesn't need cheerleaders. He needs followers. Secondly, you became a follower because God initiated a relationship with you. Never forget that. It was God who loved you. It is God who pursued you. Followers are then to be examples by forgetting their past and pressing on. God wanted you. God loves you. God pursued you. The bridegroom pursued the bride. That's what he did. And he saved you. In this crumbling world, number four, in this crumbling world, followers have hope. The rest of the world doesn't. I don't know how they live out there, folks. We have hope that they don't have. And number five, God's wrath will be poured out on the earth. And I can tell you, jump for joy, hip hip hooray, whatever you want to say, you will miss it if you are a follower of Jesus Messiah. Be sure you're a follower, not a fan. Think about Jesus' ministry. Just put your things down for just a second and hear these words. Think about Jesus' ministry. He had many fans, many people who wanted the show, who wanted to see another miracle. Oh, do another thing for us, Jesus. Can you feed some more people? Can you feed the 5,000? Oh, let's repeat that with feeding the 4,000. Let's watch you, Jesus, do another great, cool thing. Yay, Jesus! That's what fans were. That's what is going on. That's what was going on when the crowds were following him. When the crowds were following him. Cheerleaders. It's cool to watch him, to enjoy what he does. But then he said something strange. He said something strange when he said these words. And can you imagine a fan who wants to see the next action, the next miracle, when Jesus says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That had to hit him right between the peepers. You mean sacrifice? You mean suffer? You want me to do that? That's for somebody else. That's for those Muslim converts. That's not for us. That's for everybody else in the world. That's not for the powder puff America, little Pillsbury Doughboy America. Deny yourself, really, really. Does Jesus really expect this? Yes, he does. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Messiah, he expects you to deny yourself. That means I am not the focus. I take up my cross, whatever my thing is that is weighing me down, and I follow him. William Barclay says this, it is possible to be a fan of Jesus without being a disciple, without being a follower. To be a camp fan without being a soldier of the king. To be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man, he said, so-and-so tells me that he was one of your students. The teacher answered devastatingly, he may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students. Think about that. There's a verse in Matthew that resonates with this. What resonates with this, depart from me, I never knew you. People thought that they were in, were not in. There's a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student. It was one of the supreme handicaps of the church that in the church there are so many distant fans of Jesus and so few real followers, disciples of Jesus Messiah. The question for everyone, are you a follower or a fan of Jesus? Are you a follower or a fan of Jesus? If you're a follower, then you have to do this. You must make adjustments in your life and join God where He is at work. That's what you have to do. He always says, come and follow. Come and follow. Are you a follower or a fan of Jesus Messiah? Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful today for the gift of life that the Lord Jesus does give. I thank you that you are teaching us that it is not just a casual belief. It is not a peripheral relationship that you want with us, but you want us to be followers of the Master. That the people that you called them to be followers. Not cheerleaders, not fans in the stadium, but in the action, down on the turf, following you. I pray that will resonate within each one of our spirits, each one of our souls. That we will know that you've called us out of a world, not to be like the world, not to chameleonize like the world, but to be different, taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That we are your servants now, which is diametrically opposed to the world that we live in. May the world see our light. May the world see our life. And may we follow the mission that you've given us of taking this good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the world. Thank you, Lord. Please place within each person's heart here today whatever portion of this that they needed to hear. May no one leave here without realizing that you have changed them in some way by your word. Help us to hear you today, Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us. If anybody here does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I ask that you take time to believe that He died for your sins. Receive the gift of life. Come into the family of God. It's the greatest life you can live. God, if there's anyone here like this today, I pray that your Spirit will work so heavy on them that they will not leave unless they have been converted, unless they have come into the family of God. I ask you to do that work in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.